Please turn with me in your Bibles then to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, as we continue our study here on why did Jesus come. This is part two, and the outline is in your bulletin. We went through 22 reasons why Jesus came last Sunday, and we're going to start a number 23 this Sunday. Lord willing, go through the rest of the list there. Luke 19:10, reading from God's holy word. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy word now, I just pray for your spirit brooding over us, working in us, convicting us of the truths, dear Heavenly Father, of your word that is a living word. It's a word that's going to, should be applied in each one of us who claim faith in the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you'd convict us of these truths. May these be truths that are evidenced in our lives each day before a watching world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Advent Sunday, 1933. And what does Advent mean? It's the Latin equivalent of the Greek parousia, which means coming or presence. Advent 1933 on Sunday, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood to preach. People in churches all over England at that time were grieving a disaster. The newspaper, the News Chronicle, had been reporting daily on a gas explosion, a roof disaster at a mine in Derbyshire on November 19th. Here's what the newspaper said. Bands of rescuers and gas masks descended the pit. Immediately, some people were still in their Sunday clothes, and they worked 3 hours with a pick and a shovel before the first body was reached. In all, 14 men imprisoned a mile underground died waiting to be freed. Friends, in that sermon, Bonhoeffer stated that the miners who go down in those mine shafts every day, they do so knowing that a tunnel could collapse over them at any time, that they would be helpless, that they would be in total darkness, without hope, and absolutely without any possibility on their own of making an opening to the air and life above. All that would remain was the torment of waiting for death. Unless somebody, he said, would suddenly cry out, "There's a light up above," and they'd hear the sound of hammers breaking and crushing rocks, and there would be rejoicing, and they'd hear the words, "Help is coming. Only a few more minutes and we'll be freed." Friends, this event can be applied to Jesus coming to this earth on that first Advent, that first Christmas day. He came to set sinners free from their bondage of sin. Our text today, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Or in Matthew 1:21, they will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to be the sinner's rescuer, deliverer, redeemer, savior. Sinner, have you reached that point in your life yet where you realize that you are in bondage to sin, that you are indeed helpless to save yourself, that you are essentially in a collapsed mine tunnel, that the air is slowly being extinguished and all that remains for you is the possibility of a rescuer, a savior? Otherwise, you are headed for certain eternal death. Have you realized the true reason for the Christmas season? That according to God's foreordained plan, it said in Galatians 4:4-5, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Last Sunday, we introduced the topic, why did Jesus come? Or you could say reasons for the incarnation. And that list is 22 reasons last Sunday out of 43 that we listed. It was a one-point sermon, continues so today. But remember that this is not an exhaustive list. This is only a representative list. And I'm sure that if you study your word of God, that you could add to this list. It is a representative list, though, that should afford us ample reasons to be thankful that why Jesus came to save us, and also ample reasons why we should worship God and Jesus as the only true Savior this world of sinners will ever have. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And friends, there's only two places in Scripture. It's 1 John 4:14 and John 4:42, where it says, Jesus is the Savior of the world. In light of that, may you and I just concur with the Reformers as we go through our study today. Glory in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Why did Jesus come? Please follow along in your outline then in the bulletin. Number 23, why did Jesus come? John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus came, friends, to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. When we think of salvation in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, the longest verse in all of Scripture, one sentence, says God is the author of salvation, Jesus is the accomplisher of salvation, and the Holy Spirit then is the applier of salvation. Acts 2:33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out this, which you now see this day, as Peter said during this Pentecostal sermon. Jesus came to send the Holy Spirit. And remember, without the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual illumination. We are in the darkness of that tunnel that has collapsed around us and the air being slowly being extinguished around us. And was also that without the Holy Spirit, there is no eternal security. Ephesians 1, 13, 14, the Spirit indwells us. He is the down payment of the guarantee that we will live eternally with Jesus. And then also remember, without the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual illumination. There is no application of that salvation. No one would be saved unless the Holy Spirit had come and brooded over us, dwelled in us, and convicted us of God's truths. Why did Jesus come? The 24th scripture is John 18:37. John 18:37. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says to Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is the truth hears my voice. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. What is the truth? The self-expression of God. It's reality as perceived by God. God's word is truth in its entirety. Psalm 119, 160. And Jesus came to bear witness to that truth. He says, as he says in John 14, 6, is the truth. Jesus then is the embodiment of the truth. He bears witness to the Holy Scripture, which is then the truth. And in John 8, 45 to 47, he says, he who is of God hears the word of God, the truth, but he who is not of God does not hear the truth. And that hearing again is only because then of the work of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus came to send to us. Why did Jesus come? The 25th scripture, John 19:5. John 19:5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Esse homo. Behold the man. Jesus came to be representative man. I wish I had a quarter. You've heard me say this before. I wish I had a quarter for every time somebody said to me, oh, the Son of God is the divine title for Jesus. The Son of Man is the human title for Jesus. That is not true. That is not true at all. Jesus took the Son of Man title from Daniel 7, 13, and 14. And when you read that, you know that that is a divine title. And sonship in Scripture mainly means obedience. So as the Son of Man, Jesus is declaring his obedience then to God the Father, and also that he is representative man, and that should be with a capital M. With a capital M. because he came to show us then what true humanity should look like. And that is Adam pre-fall, sinless man. Jesus came to show us that model, to give us a pattern then. And as C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became man to enable men then to become the sons of God through faith in him. Why did Jesus come? The 26th scripture is Acts 1:11. Acts 1:11, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus came, friends, to sanctify the value of human life. To sanctify the value of human life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question 21 is, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Just think of what Jesus, the Son of God, did. He came to this earth and he added human flesh without sin. And then when Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection then, after the 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And what did he do? There was forever a change there. It was in the second person of the Trinity. He is the God-man. He sanctified, he elevated our humanity so that the right hand of the throne of God, where Jesus is seated now in power and authority, he is there as what? The glorified God-man. And because he was resurrected, you and I then will also experience that resurrection, unification of our body and our spirit together, and be glorified and without sin, and will dwell with Jesus forever. Why did Jesus come? The 27th scripture. Look at Romans 10, 6 through 8. 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 But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith with which we preach. This is a difficult passage, but there was a tradition of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, remember, of their works righteousness, said that if you could be perfect, then you could call Christ down from above. Or if you were perfect in your fulfillment of the law, you could call Christ up from hell below. And of course, we know that's impossible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. God is the only one who can bring someone either up to heaven or down from heaven or from hell, as Jesus did when he emptied paradise, the upper portion of Hades. Only God can do that, just as God only can save. So Jesus then came to what? To bring transcendence down to earth. What does that transcendence mean? That means that he is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He's not like us. Not like us. He came down from heaven, that transcendence, that otherness, to then to combine it with humanity so that we experience God's immanence, his nearness to us. And you and I then have to maintain that tension between God's immanence, his nearness, and God's transcendence, his high and loftiness. There's a tension there. And you see, this is the stumbling block for Jews. John 3:13, Jesus said, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who was in heaven." That's the problem with the Jews when they look at Jesus. They say, Mark 6:3, "We know him." He is the carpenter's son, Mary and Joseph's son. And they looked on just a human being. Nobody who's a human being can be a divine son of God. But they fail to realize that Jesus first dwelt in eternity in heaven, then came to this earth, and then ascended back into heaven. David Wells said this of the church, when the transcendence melts into the immanence, the church loses its identity. And I think that's what's happened a lot in American evangelicalism today. And we need to recover that tension then between God's transcendence and his immanence. Why did Jesus come? The 28th scripture, Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Why did Jesus come? To confirm the promises made by the Father. Promises, over 8,000 of God's promises in scriptures. Divine intentions for the future that assure to God's actions which bring comfort to his people. Jesus came to confirm those promises made by the Father. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are in Jesus, yes and amen, to the glory of God through us. All of the promises in Scripture find their fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? The 29th scripture is Galatians 4:5. Galatians 4:5. Galatians 4:5. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's actually two reasons in here. I'm going to cover the first one later under Titus 2:14. So we'll take the second here. Jesus came to enable his people to receive the adoption of God. The adoption of God. What is adoption? Well, the Westminster Shorter Confession says that adoption, number 34 question, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into that number and have a right to all the privileges of the Son of God. It's interesting, in first century Rome, when Paul talks about adoption in Romans 8, what is meant by adoption there is there's a wealthy family that has an estate, and they have no heir, no son. So they want to adopt a son to be the heir of their estate. So what do? They take a son from another family, many times it was from a poor family, and that son then is usually in his middle or upper grade school age. What they do then is strip him naked. All of his clothes are burned. All of his papers are burned. Everything that identifies him as to his former family and heritage is burned. Nothing remains. And then what happens is he's given a new set of clothing. He's given a new name, a new set of papers, a new identity. He is part then of a new family with a new heritage. And that's what it means for you and I. We're adopted into Jesus Christ, into the family of God. We then are not the old creature anymore. We are a new creature in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Why did Jesus come? The 30th scripture is Philippians 2:11. Philippians 2:11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to display the lordship of Christ. The lordship of Christ. Think of when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19:16. On his robe and on his thigh he'll have a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Adonai. Not just Lord, he will be the Lord of Lords. The highest Lord. The supreme Lord. In the 250 B.C., when 70 Hebrew scholars were gathered together in Alexandria, that is the largest library in the world at that time, and they met to translate the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures into Greek. And what the result of that was the Septuagint in 250 B.C. And when they came to the word Lord in the Old Testament, what they did was they took the Kyrios, the Greek in the New Testament, put that into the Old Testament as Adonai. Adonai, not just Lord, but Lord of Lords. So when you get to the New Testament, there's three usages of the word Lord. There's a master usage, when the woman at the well said to Jesus, Sir, that's the polite usage. And then there is other than that polite usage, then there's a master usage. And a master usage was meant for an ob, a person of honor in a society who had slaves, who had multiple dwellings that he owned, and had lots of riches. You'd call him an ob then, a father. You'd show him some honor. He was called a lord. And then there was the third usage, that's the imperial usage. And that is reserved for who? That is reserved for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Friends, when you go through Philippians 2:6-11, it's one of the earliest Christian hymns. and remember there the name that is above every name, which every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth and under the earth, and declare that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name that is above every name, therefore, is Lord, Adonai. He is the supreme Lord. And every knee someday will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? The 31st scripture is 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, there is one mediator between men, God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus came to be our mediator, our go-between, between man and God. And as a mediator, he fulfilled a threefold office. What was that? Prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he came to set us free from the ignorance of our sins. As a priest, he came to free us from the guilt of our sins. As a king, to free us from the dominion of our sin. It's interesting that there is, in Reformed circles, a children's catechism. And the children's catechism asks the question, why do we need a mediator? And the answer that is the children give is because we're ignorant, guilty, and helpless. Ignorant, guilty, and helpless. You see, they recognize that innate depravity that is in man because of the fall of Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Jesus came in as a prophet to reveal God to us, as a priest to ransom us, and as a king to reign over us. So you and I say, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. And we bow before him and crown him as Lord of lords and King of kings. He is our mediator, prophet, priest, and king. Why did Jesus come? The 32nd scripture is, 32nd reason is Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He came to personify grace. He came to personify grace. What is grace? Luther says that's God's favor to us on account of Christ. John Piper defines grace as the overflow of God's self-sufficiency in sovereign loving kindness and granting favor to us who deserve only disfavor. Jesus came to personify grace. He came to show us that all of life is from God and all that we have is ultimately from God. It's all grace to us. I love Spurgeon's little book. I'd encourage you to read that. It's a little paperback book, and the title of it is All of Grace. All of Grace. I think if you never even read the book, if you just put it up on your wall and looked at that title every day, that would signify what God has done for us. All of grace, and it's all through Jesus who personified grace. Why did Jesus come? 33rd reason, Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous of good works. Now there's two reasons here, and we'll take only the first reason. The second one is he came to create the church, and we'll take that later under 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to redeem us. And what does redeem mean? Redeem means is to pay a ransom, to pay a price for sin. And what was the price for sin that had to be? Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no redemption without the shedding of sins. Remember, friends, redemption is not salvation. They are not the same. Redemption is the means of our salvation. Salvation is a restoration of a right standing, justification with God, and a right relationship with God, regeneration, the new birth, through God's plan of redemption. There is no salvation unless there is a plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption, a ransom had to be paid. A price had to be paid. Blood had to be shed to have the greatest of God's mercies ever, the forgiveness of sins, for you and I then to be saved. Jesus came to redeem us. The 34th reason Jesus came, Titus 3:4. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Jesus came to manifest the kindness and the love of God. You remember in Mark 6 when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. It said there Jesus looked on the crowd and what? He had compassion on them. That means to suffer with somebody, to have compassion on them. Matthew 11:19, Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. And John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Every time you see that word gave, it means then an atonement for sin, to make reconciliation for sins, to restore peace between us and God. God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A corresponding verse to that is in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. And what is love there? Agape love. A self-sacrificing kind of love that puts the interests of others above our own. The greatest display of that, of course, was Jesus on the cross. The greatest display of agape love. But in 1 John 3:16 it says, how do we know love? We know love because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He who has this world's good and sees his brother in need, if he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in deed, but in deed and in truth. We don't just mouth these truths, we put them in deeds. And we do that when we put others' needs above our own, that kind of self-sacrificial love for others that Jesus exemplified on the cross. He came to manifest God's kindness and love to us, that we in turn then should manifest to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and to all others. Why did Jesus come? The 35th reason is in Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. 35th reason why Jesus came was to expiate or pay for his people's sins. To expiate or pay for his people's sins. What does expiation mean? Expiation means to remove the guilt of sin. What is the guilt of sin? When you and I violate God's standard, God's law, then we incur guilt, which is the violation of that standard. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the point of the sacrificial teaching of the Old Testament is to tell us that sin must be expiated. It means to remove sin's guilt by the payment of a ransom. A ransom, again, must be paid, and that is the shed blood. The Lamb of God, then, who shed his blood for the sins of his people. The 36th reason why Jesus came, Hebrews 2:14-15. Hebrews 2:14-15. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to destroy the power of death. It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I experience death. Why? Because of sin. Adam's sin, because also our own sin. So we experience that separation of soul and body that occurs at death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Revelation 24, it says, in the eternal heavens, there is no death. No death. And just think, for you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, we experience physical death, yes. Not spiritual death, but physical death. But that physical death is momentary, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Philippians 1:21. Jesus came then to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy death and the power of death. So that you and I, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, not one of us should fear death. Why? Because Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. the two pillars of the gospel, Jesus' crucifixion, his victory over sin, and Jesus' death on the cross with his resurrection. That's his victory over death. We do not fear death. Because Jesus lives, we too shall live. Number 37. Why did Jesus come? Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. What does propitiation mean? That means to appease God's wrath. So when we sin, there's enmity between us and God. And that has to be appeased if we're going to have a restoration of relationship with God, be redeemed and saved. And there again, Jesus was the one, by his coming then, he made propitiation for the sins of his people by his death on the cross. And just think, Jesus serves, as we said, as our high priest, our mediator. When he serves as our high priest, there's twofold function. One is, then, he's our intercessor. He's our intercessor. So when you get to Luke 2:21-32, he says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. Because Jesus is our high priest, he's our intercessor, we have eternal security, we shall never ultimately lose our faith in Jesus. And then secondly, he is our sacrifice. He's not only our high priest, then he's also the Lamb. He is the sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said in John 1:29. Why did Jesus come? The 38th scripture is Hebrews 2:18. 38th reason. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's also able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus came to identify with us. He came to be our paraclete. He came to be our helper, our advocate, our comforter, one who comes alongside us. And except for our sin, we can say Jesus has been there. He's experienced it. As many years I've been pastor, I've heard people say, oh, Jesus doesn't have any idea what I've been going through. And the focus is on I, and it's all self, doesn't realize that apart from your sin, Jesus has already experienced that. Just what Hebrews 2:17 has said. And because of that, then Jesus is able to help us. He identifies with us. And the hymn writer is exactly right. No one, what? Understands like Jesus. No one understands like Jesus. The 39th reason why Jesus came, 1 Peter 2:9-10. 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you obtain mercy. This is Peter's definition of the church, these two verses. Jesus came to create the church. And we know that that occurred at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit then, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers in Jesus Christ. Number 40 scripture. 40th reason why Jesus came is 1 John 3:5. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus came, friends, to take away our sins. In 1 John 3:4, there is a definition of sin. What is sin? Transgression of God's law. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in the 14th question, it's a lack of conformity to God's law. And we know that every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Tozer's definition of sin is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. John Piper defines sin as any attitude, action, or desire that explicitly breaks a commandment of God, is done from a heart of unbelief, or does not give glory to God. That is a definition of sin that is very comprehensive. Jesus came then to take away our sins. And remember, in those taking away our sins, it doesn't mean that God forgets the sins. The mantra today is to forgive is to forget. That's a lie. What God does with our sin, because he's omniscient, he always remembers. But as it says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, or in Micah 7:19, he says he buries our sins in the depths of the sea. In other words, if we have forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Christ, God then says he will never, never bring them up, our sins, between us and him again. They have been taken away, and they have been taken away by Jesus' finished cross work. 41st reason why Jesus came, 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world. And yet we know from Job 1 and 2 that Satan being the god of this world is only so by abounding permission from God. Just like when Satan was dealing with Job, God says you can go this far and no farther. So Satan then is limited by God's sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty over all things. Jesus says in Luke 11:20-23, is that when he came, he bound the strong man who was Satan, that he then evidenced his sovereignty over Satan when Jesus came to this earth. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and one of them was, we've already covered, he had the power of death, and Jesus destroyed that. Number 42, the 42nd reason why Jesus came is in Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friends, Jesus came to make us kings and priests. In Revelation 5:10, it says he made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also have sat down on my Father's throne. And you and I ask the question, who is he who overcomes? That answer is in 1 John 4:5. The one who believes, he who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to make us kings and priests. Just think of the privilege that awaits us who are in Christ. Then the 43rd and last reason that we have listed why Jesus came is in Revelation 22:16, the last chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus came then, friends, to show us that he is the Messiah. He is that root, that ancestor, but he's also the descendant of King David. He then evidences that in the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:8-16, Jesus is the one who sits forever on the throne of God. And gospel, according to Matthew, whose theme is that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the king, he's the sovereign. In the very first verse, it says that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And one scholar aptly said this verse, Revelation 22:16, sums up the biblical teaching on the two natures, the deity and the humanity, except for our sin, that resides in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Why did Jesus come? We've given 43 reasons. And like I said, it is not exhaustive. It's representative. I'm sure that you could add to that list. I encourage you to do so in your study of Scripture. But remember this, in this representative list, there is more than ample reasons why you and I should be so thankful that at the Christmas season, Jesus came to this earth to save his people from their sins, to seek and to save that which was lost. It also gives us ample reasons why we should bow down before him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship him in spirit and in truth. 10 years after that mining disaster in Derbyshire, England, that Dietrich Bonhoeffer has included in his sermon on that Advent Sunday in 1933. Bonhoeffer, 10 years later, 1943, found himself in Tegel Prison. He was imprisoned there by Adolf Hitler, the German dictator. And Bonhoeffer wrote this to his friend Eberhard Bethphage. Life in a prison cell may well be compared to being in a collapsed mine tunnel, but it can also be compared to the Advent. One waits, he hopes. The door is shut and can only be opened from the outside. The door is shut. It can only be opened from the outside. And friends, this Christmas season, December 2014, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, has come. And he came to open the door to heaven for us through his death on the cross and his shed blood. Through his being our perfect sacrifice, he's provided repentance and forgiveness of our sins, a way out of the utter helplessness and darkness of sin's bondage into the light of eternal life. John 3:14-15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting lives. So the question arises, friends, what are we to do? What are we to do? And I encourage you, who are those of you who are not in Christ, don't sit there in the hopeless darkness of a collapsed tunnel of your sin when the light is just above you. Reach out your hand to Jesus and cry just like Peter did in Matthew 14:30, when he was sinking into the abyss of the Sea of Galilee. What did he cry? Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? What he did for Peter, he'll do exactly for you. In verse 31 of Matthew 4:22, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. In John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Friends, our complete ruin and sin is only remedied by the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to this sinful earth to save his people from their sins and to seek and to save that which was lost. And remember, you and I should have grateful hearts filled with wonder. Remember this: if there's no coming, there is no Savior. And if there's no Savior, there's no salvation for you and I. We are of all men most helpless, hopeless. We are in that collapsed mine tunnel of total darkness and in despair, just waiting, waiting, as the air is slowly being sucked out of us for an eternal death and that alone. But thanks be to God that Jesus voluntarily came, he took on human flesh, and he went to a cross to die for our sins. And through his resurrection, God's stamp of approval, he has saved us. And that gospel is still there. That grace is still there for each one of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for all of your scripture that attests that, as J.C. Ryle said, all in the scripture is Christ in all. All of these reasons point to that, dear Heavenly Father, that all in the scriptures Christ in all. May we glory in that. May we rejoice in that. Thank you again, dear Heavenly Father, for your Spirit's illuminating us, giving us spiritual understanding, guiding us into your truth. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here who is not saved, that by your Spirit of truth, he would convict of sin. First, illumine the mind, give them spiritual understanding, convict of sin. May they reach that point of utter despair, hopelessness, helplessness, that they cannot save themselves, and help them, dear Heavenly Father, enable them to reach out to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. I just thank you again for your word of truth, for the joy of the Christmas season. We ask this all in Jesus, pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.